I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 10, please. Matthew 10. And we'll read just two verses. Verses 9 and 10. So Matthew chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Let us again give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Amen. Well, let's do ask God's blessing upon this portion today as we look at it together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we come and we desire what we just sang of Mr. Wesley, that Christ Jesus is all we want. That we want that to be our heart's honest cry, honest goal, honest, strong desire. And so today in His Word, and the record that Matthew gives of His Word to His 12 apostles, may that be our experience when we come in preparation to the Lord's Supper. Whom we are to remember. O gracious God, fulfill these our requests. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this part of Matthew's Gospel, which we, again, took a little break from for various reasons, and we come back to it on the first Sunday of the month, as our normal schedule on God's will. But we have seen in this chapter Jesus calling those 12 disciples, and He gave them, He endowed them with power, even over evil spirits and diseases. And He made them not only disciples, which they stayed, but apostles as well. Not how we might use the word and how we showed at one point is used in the New Testament. Generally speaking of those messengers, those ones that are commissioned to go out and tell a message, but especially these 12 were in that office of apostle. And so, in that, they were special. But He sent them forth and gave them very limited mission at this time. Remember in the last part of verse 5 there, He tells them to go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they had a very limited, proscribed mission at this time. And their ministry that they were to do in this area that Christ marked out for them was to preach and to heal, or to preach and to do good. You see that in the next two verses, verse 7 and 8. But now it comes to some more points of instruction and preparation for this limited ministry. And it is the provisions that they were to be concerned with. Verses 9 and 10, which we just read in this journey. What do they take? What do they provide? And so we'll call this Christ's teaching on the preacher's upkeep. Christ's teaching on the preacher's upkeep. This is one of the things in the Bible that I do not like to preach on. But, as is comfortable as it may be for me, it is part of my calling to be like the apostles and to not keep back anything that is profitable to you. So we just want to have two points about the preacher's upkeep. The first one is the preacher's view of His upkeep, and the second one, the hearer's view of this upkeep. So first of all, then, the preacher's view of his upkeep. And that's the major portion of these two verses. We'll just read them together. It's most of verse 10 even. So provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Now we want to say, as we look at this passage, and we mentioned before, earlier in our series, that some of these instructions are temporary. In other words, they were particularly given to these 12 on this particular ministry, this particular journey, this particular area that they were supposed to go to preach and to heal in. And so they don't all always apply literally to the church of all ages. And so some of these things mentioned here would apply. So they're not to provide any of these things. And to, you might have a marginal note there, to get. We'll talk about that in a minute, but why that is there. Why should they provide these things? But they are to rather be dependent upon their hearers. Now they're going out people they don't know. We'll find that, you know, as we go on in the passage next month in God's will. And they're not to take anything. No money. The scrip is a bag. You know, you might put your clothes in it, so really no extra clothes, extra stuff. Not even two coats. Might get cold. Not two coats. No shoes, no staves or staves. Nothing. But who are they going to, though? Going to Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were ones that, in the end of the psalm we just were singing, they are said to be those whom God showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. These are people that had the word of God. These are people that are professing the true religion. And so there is, I think, in Christ's appointment here of them to go with just basically the clothes on their back. You could say it that way. But there's going to be those who receive you because they are those who have the true religion. They have the word of God. They're open to hearing these things. They're open for you to go and reason with them out of the Old Testament. Tell them that Christ is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Spurgeon says this about this point. I think it's appropriate. That I'm not going to quote him. I'm going to give you the gist. This type of journey works in these circumstances. Because we said, these are people that profess the true religion. It would not work when you go to the heathen, to those who oppose true religion. They're not going to give you any help. And you might want to jot this down. I'll read it if you can turn if you'd like to. It's in Luke chapter 22. And remember, this is where Christ, in this 22 verse 35, in the Gospel of Luke, this is where they're going out from the Last Supper and the ordination of the Lord's Supper. And they're going out. They're leaving. And of course, you know, they're going to the garden where Christ will pray and He'll be betrayed. But He mentions to them the very thing we're talking about. So verse 35 in Luke 22. And He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said He unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. There's a different circumstance. They're going now around out to those who are hostile to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, to Christ Himself, and they know Him. So, as Spurgeon says in his characteristic hilarity, it's not the humor. He says, we hope some of our spiritual brethren will have a little more common sense in these matters. So, I think in those days there were some that thought that was so literal they'd never take anything with them. No money, no nothing. Expect whoever to put them up. So, but, you see the point. Even in Christ's own time, the 3 years He was with them, He didn't always tell them the same thing in regard to different circumstances. Okay. So, having said that, I want to point out a couple things about how the minister must view his upkeep. And first of all, he must view his ministry's end, the goal or the purpose of it. What does Christ tell them to do? He is telling them to preach the kingdom of God that is at hand, to save sinners and to do their bodies good, to heal the diseases, to raise even the dead, to cast out the devils. Not to get wealth. And I think that's the point. When it says, you know, not to provide or not to get. This is the office of ministry is not a place to amass riches or wealth, but it is to do spiritual and bodily good. You remember 1 Peter in chapter 5. And he's speaking to the elders. Of course, he says he's one as well. And so he says in verse 2, he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." Notice, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You see, that danger always exists that ministers will look, preachers will look, not so much to their office and to the end of it, the purpose of the goal of it, but to what they can gain from it. They can gain from it. Luther says of Jesus, "He therefore carefully warns them in advance that they should with sincerity be concerned only for the kingdom of God." And that's the point. Whether we are in a situation where we go out with nothing, set the clothes on our back, or in a situation later, as Christ said, if you have a purse, take it. If you got a coat, take it. If you got shoes, you better take them. But what is the point? Look at the end of the ministry. It is only means to an end. It is not the end of it to gain, to amass wealth. But he also must view his master. The preacher needs to view his master. Christ's instructions here are based on his own example and his sacrifice. Now, he did nothing to gain men's money. In fact, he warned us against covetousness when those came to him that, you know, had a legitimate concern. He said, you know, one of the parents, may both died, and the brother said of his brother, he said, "Look, you know, divide the inheritance." Some problems there with the inheritance, which we have to this very day. But he said, "Who made me a judge or ruler over you?" And then he turned and told everyone to beware of covetousness. Discontent. He trusted, that is the Lord Jesus, in his manhood, trusted in the Lord to provide for him on their journeys. Now, he did work miracles. Notably, not for himself, except I think the only one I can remember is when he had to pay his taxes for him and Peter. He told them to go catch a fish, and there it was, pulled the hook, and they had the money for both. And most often, it was the same thing he told them. He fed the 5,000. You know, He healed the disease of those that came. He preached to them. But, you know, we never see Him asking for a collection. There was women that followed Him, interesting, Luke tells us, that provided a lot of His needs. But we don't ever read of Him trying to put guilt upon them to do it. Rather, they just came. And so He's saying, whatever, again, the circumstances, preachers must trust the Lord as their Master did to take care of the physical things. He said one time, the things that He said, and these are to His own enemies, the Jews, some of the Jews, were not all His enemies, but those that were, that ye might be saved. It's John 5:34. That was His goal. That was His ministry. The salvation of sinners. Not the amassing of wealth. Remember, He taught us very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. All of us, but of course, this applies to preachers as much as anybody. Not to seek the things of this world, but the kingdom of God first. And then all these other things, your coats, your staves, your purses, your food, they'll be added unto you. So we must view the Master. Preachers must view Him, seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. Remember, we mentioned the other night about John Alasco. And remember, Princess Anna in East Friesen was getting a lot of pressure from other Roman Catholic rulers to tell her to get rid of John. And she was about to do it. But John wrote her that letter and said, you better not take your hand off the Reformation in East Friesland. God will not be happy. But he said too, he said, I will not, even if it makes my family go into beggarly. He was seeking first the kingdom of God. In that case, God turned the heart of the princess, and she relented and was a faithful friend to John and the Reformation there. He provided for him. So he must view his Master in his own example, but he also must view his Master as the ultimate Master. To please Him first. You notice in our text, verse 9 again, you provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, your scrip for your journey and two coats and shoes and staves. If we go to compare this with what Jesus told very similar things to the 70, when he sent out, these are just the 12, but later on he sent out the 70 in the same kind of a similar fashion. That's in Luke chapter 10. But he also added one thing to them. Not even to salute any man by the way. You think that's kind of unfriendly. And I think that what Luther says overall, putting all those things together, is what we said. He's got to view his Master as the one to please first. Because, you know, if you try to go around and preach to people like that, well, they might give you some gold and silver and brass and all these other things. They might, if you salute them and not be faithful to them in that sense. Not that they were saying to not have any courteousness. We find even in our text here, in the next verses, in verse 11 and following, particularly verse 12, when you come into a house, salute it. To give your greeting. Be courteous. Be friendly. But it has a limit. It's just like Jesus said that we're to hate our father and mother. But then he rebukes later in Matthew for not caring for your father and mother. So you see, he's not. You put them together and you see what he's saying. You hate them in relation to how much you love me. Not that you actually hate them. But Christ has to be so far above that we are willing to forsake any other relationship, any other material thing for Him. And I think that's the point here even. Not only that Christ would provide, but He says, I want you to provide in your hearts that supreme allegiance, that loyalty to me first. that love to me above all, either earthly relations or things. And that's one of the great burdens here that Christ is saying to us preachers. Because our upkeep can get in the way. The things that we obviously need to live here can become part of the end, or part of the mission. It's not. As preachers, this book is the mission to preach it, to live it, to give it out to the congregations and others that the Lord puts us over in. Well, the second point then, how are the hearers to view the upkeep of preachers? So we have that last little phrase of verse 10. For the workman is worthy of his meat. But notice how he talks about it. I probably should have said this as well, but it's okay, we'll say it now. About the preacher's view, is he needs to labor. He needs to work. Just as much preachers as carpenters. If you don't work, you don't eat, Paul says. Well, Christ is saying the same thing. If you're not going to work, you can't just be this little fellow that goes around and just mooches off everybody. That is not what he's saying. He's told him to go and preach and heal and do good and to keep going and keep working and keep doing it. If you're laboring, if you're working in spiritual things particularly, then you're worthy or deserving of that meat or food. This usually means just food of any kind. It's translated usually meat in the King James, but in Acts 14:17 in the book of James as well, it is translated food. So you get the idea. The necessary sustenance. Apostles and preachers, as we said, must labor. Must labor. This maintenance applies. This upkeeping, not just to the apostles, as we said, but also Paul extends it right to the regular preachers like us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he does say in the beginning, verse 1, if you want to turn there, we'll read a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 9, and you know Paul has to defend himself to these Corinthians. They're his children in the faith in many ways, but yet they had their minds and hearts disaffected from time to time from their beloved pastor and apostle. But all that to say that he has to defend. So here he is again defending himself, in 1 Corinthians 9. So he starts in verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And so, if you look at verse 6, or only I and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, if you go on and look, he's not talking about not working at all, but working is tent work outside the ministry. He said, do I have power? Don't I have authority, a right to forbear working? He does. It's a rhetorical question. And so, we'll read all the verses there. You can later if you'd like to, but he kind of comes down to verse 14 and gives some conclusion to this matter. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I would encourage you to read that whole section there because, you know, some branches of Christianity have said there should be no paid ministry. And it's with us today. There was a thing on Sermon Audio one time, a little thread of church giving, and there's a number of people chimed in. This is a couple of years ago. We were on a trip, and we happened to see it on Sermon Audio. But all about how that it's ungodly for people to preach and just get paid to do that and to study and all this. You should be able to do it all and all this stuff, you know. So it's still with us. But some denominations or some church groups, that's one of their tenets, that it's wrong. But Paul says for those that hear the word to view it this way, that there is a worthiness to their reward for preaching the gospel. He says in verse 11 of the same chapter, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal or temporal things, physical things? And so, no, it's not. It's not that you make them rich. That's not the point, as we said. That is, to view it as keeping them up. Best thing I can think of. And they're worthy. In other words, they deserve it if they're laboring. That's the whole context of this Christ's instruction. So those are the two views, I think, that we have here of the minister's upkeep, the preacher's upkeep. But I want to close with this, that it really draws us up to Christ's offices as our mediator. And if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I know this, what Christ gave this instruction is before He was exalted. But as we saw, that Paul continues that very thought, that very spirit right after the resurrection into the churches of Christ that exist today. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. So he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is talking about Christ. And here is what he gave as an exalted head. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So let's just stop there a second. I mean, these offices that we have in a visible church, you know, some, particularly the first two apostles and prophets, are ceased. They've run their course and we're not to expect them. Some are more permanent. The evangelists, pastors, teachers. But who gave them? Who bestowed them? It was our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the mediator, as our prophet and priest and king, He gave them to us. Notice what He says then in verse 12. This is why He gave them. For the perfecting of the saints. Again, for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now this has to do some with the gifts of the members working together as well, but the point we want to draw attention to today is that Christ gave these offices as His, in His mediatorial work and kingship, out of love to His people. Out of love. Well, notice what He's trying to say to us, or He is saying to us, to perfect the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. to all come the unity of the faith and so forth. Christ came down from heaven, as he said in verse 9. He descended first to the lower parts of the earth, in other words, into the earth. But why did he do that? And it says he ascended up afterward. But what happened between the descension, the incarnation, and the ascension was the death and the burial of Christ Jesus. It's hard to take in, isn't it, that in the realms of glory and eternity, the sheep were given him. These were wandering sheep, were dirty sheep, were sheep that if we were left to ourselves, he describes us in the verse 17 and following that chapter. A mind against the Lord and a life that shows it. We're lost. And yet he accepted them as his own and to come and take on flesh to redeem us. To save us. And not only that, to justify us by sovereign grace, but to, Isaac Ambrose says it, to carry on the work of our salvation from beginning to end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And here is he carrying it on. Now, how does he do it? He does it immediately, yes, by the Holy Spirit in our souls. But he does it immediately, through a means, and part of it is this, the pastors and teachers. And so how important it is for us to view it this way. If the greatest thing that we can have and know is the Lord Jesus Christ and His fullness, and to get to heaven and to honor God while we're here as individuals, in our families, in our churches, in our society, He's given us the means to do it, to help us, to perfect us, to help carry us on. It doesn't happen all at once. It's progressive. It's increments. Now the world, of course, thinks, what in the world is worthy of some man standing up, you know, telling you what you did wrong or telling you what you should do every week? It's just not worth the money. Well, some of us might not be. But Christ's ministers are, in the sense that they hold to this book and they tell us of Him. They point us to His work. They seek to edify the congregation, to perfect them. I think that's the Greek word that means taking a net and throwing it backwards all torn. That's how we are. As we sang in Psalm 147, where those have broken hearts, have bruises. But Christ does not forget us. Part of not breaking the bruised reed and not quenching the smoking flax is sending to you and me preachers to show His love, to give His doctrine, to manifest His work as Savior. Again, we cannot enter into these things. The eternal God, who was always God with the Father, to condescend to such depths, to even die and suffer the shameful and painful death of the cross, to accomplish not only that one act of obedience on the cross, but to continue all the benefits of that cross work to the very end of time, and really into eternity. That's the only reason that we have preachers. Because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And He will perfect His people. You and I. Brethren, as we come in a moment to the Lord's table, it shows forth Christ's death and also the benefits, obviously, that come from it. It's not just a mere remembrance of a historical action, but the truths, the doctrine of that action, the atonement for sin, And then what flows from that is even what we spoke today, the perfecting of His blood-bought people. Remember that. Remember who it comes from. It doesn't come from your preacher. It comes from the exalted Christ Jesus. Ask Him to bless it. Ask Him to make me labor, to continue to labor, so that His gospel will be powerful here among us. Well, let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've been looking at some of the mundane and ordinary things of the church and church life. But then we have been caught up, Lord, to the heavenlies and to eternity. And Lord, we know not how to stand, and we lose our balance when we think of those things. We cannot come to grips fully with that except to say praise and glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Lord, we pray as we come in just a moment to the table of the Lord, that our souls will be enabled to take the Lord Jesus Christ, His flesh and His blood, not materially, but as Mr. Alasco said, by the lip of our souls. For there we need Him. There He has promised to come. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.